If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning to the book of Job. Once again, we've been in Job a few times recently. It's chapter 39, the little book of Job, the 39th chapter, reading from verse number 1. Job 39, the first verse, God himself is speaking to Job, who many of you'll know has gone through many difficult experiences, much suffering, much affliction. And Job has got many questions as to why God would allow these things. He wonders just where the Lord is. He wonders, is God really in control? Job's heart is filled with questions. And then the Lord, in answer to Job's questions, begins to pose a lot of questions of his own, just to remind Job that there are many things he does not understand, even about the natural world round about him. And these questions, of course, are designed to reveal to Job that if Job can't understand natural laws, how much less can he understand the ways of the Lord that are so much higher than ours? Verse 1 of Job 39. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they shall bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. The young ones are in good liking, they grew up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house have I made? The wilderness and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labour to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into the barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up her on high, herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. We'll end there at verse number 18. And it is indeed the ostrich that is mentioned there in verse number 13 that we're going to consider this morning as we further consider and meditate upon some of the birds of the Bible. The Lord exhorted us to behold the fowls of the air. And in a sense, we're stepping outside of the parameters there, because the ostrich, while it is a bird, is not a bird that is often seen high up in the air, because it's bound to this earth. But we're going to think about the ostrich nonetheless, and some of the lessons that we can learn from it. So let's unite our hearts together and ask God for his grace and for his help as we consider this unusual bird together. Let us pray. Loving Father, again we thank thee for the precious, inspired, infallible, inerring, unchanging Word of God. We thank thee that thy Word is forever settled in heaven. And today we pray, Lord, that as we consider the truths of thy Word again, that thou wilt open our eyes and let me see glimpses of truth divine. Help us, O God, to see ourselves in the mirror of Holy Scripture. Help us, O God, to see our God in the pages of this book. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw every heart and every life out after thyself. Lord, I pray for the help of God, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I pray, Lord, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. Lord, let my name perish, but exalt the name of thy Son. He alone is worthy. And Lord, we pray that all honor and praise and glory might be brought to Christ and to Christ alone. And Lord, we pray that you will save precious souls as well. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. There are many references to birds in the book of Job. The first one is in Job chapter 9, verse number 26, where God speaks about the eagle that hasteth to the prey. And then going on to chapter 12 and verse 7, it makes mention of the fowls of the air. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, whenever somebody hears something and you ask them, well, where did you hear that? And they'll say, well, a little bird told me. Well, that phrase comes right from Scripture itself, Job chapter 12 and verse number 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Going on to Job chapter 28 and verse number 7, it says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. Verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter speaks again about the fowls of the air. Job 30 and verse 29 speaks about the owls. Job chapter 35 and verse number 11, who maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven. So the birds are mentioned many times in the book of Job, and so even in this book alone, God has much to teach us through the birds. Now, the last section of the book of Job, from chapter number 39 to chapter number 41, reads almost like a book or an essay in natural history. There is so much mentioned here of the world around us, the animal kingdom, the bird kingdom. And God, of course, knows the animal kingdom through and through. And God knows the stars and the world around about us completely, because God, of course, created all things. Now, these chapters serve to answer Job, who had many questions himself. And the summary of these chapters could be given in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33, where Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And after the Lord spoke to Job in these chapters, surely Job just came to the conclusion, well, my God is bigger than I am, strongest of all. He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see. And I know that I can trust him, for with his power, he cares for me. Now, you would think that the words of Job chapter 39 and verse number 13 down to verse number 15, where God says, "Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or the wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the dust and warmeth them in the dust," and so on and so forth. You would think that these words were written by an ornithologist. Well, they were, because God, and we say it reverently, is an ornithologist. He knows the bird kingdom through and through. Now, these words from verse 13 down to verse number 15 concern the ostrich. And the ostrich, as you will know, is the largest of all birds in the animal kingdom. It is also one of the most unusual, and its appearance is unmistakable, with its long legs, its very large body, its long, thin, and slender neck, and its tiny little head, and its big eyes set into that head. It is a bird that is unusual and unmistakable in its appearance. And as we think about the ostrich this morning, the ostrich has so much to teach us, even in relation to the gospel itself. So this morning we're speaking in the gospel, thinking about the ostrich, and there are four things that I want to say this morning about the ostrich. And I want to ask you this morning, as we consider these things, do these things that pertain to the ostrich have anything in connection with yourself? The first thing that we need to think about the ostrich and consider is the ostrich's willful ignorance. The ostrich's willful ignorance. It is commonly believed that the ostrich, whenever threatened, will bury its head in the sand. We often hear people talking about the proverbial ostrich. Well, that man or that woman or that young person are not willing to face up to reality. They're not willing to see things as they really are, and so they bury their heads like the ostriches in the sand. Well, the reality is that the ostrich does not bury its head in the sand. That is a myth. But the ostrich, whenever they are threatened, they do press their heads towards the ground whenever they feel under attack, as it makes them slightly less visible. Of course, you can still see them. But the ostrich in its folly thinks, well, if I put my head down towards the ground, it'll make me less visible. But of course, the ostrich, its body is the largest part, and its body is still seen. It's a little bit like whenever you try to sneak out of a meeting. Some of us maybe have seen this. I'm not speaking about this church. But I remember sitting in a church, and there was a lady going out to make the tea after the meeting. And the preacher was preaching away, and she got up out of her pew, and she kind of walked out on her tiptoes with her head down, and with this funny look upon her face, as if I sneak out quietly with my head down towards the ground, nobody will see me going out. And of course, she only drew more attention to herself. But whenever the ostrich puts its head down towards the ground, it has the appearance of its head being buried in the sand. And many people today, many sinners, are like the proverbial ostrich. God's servant Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." This they willingly are ignorant of. Many people are like the proverbial ostrich. They bury their heads in the sand and they try to convince themselves that things are not as they really are. It's like a politician once in America went to the door of a certain home and asked a man behind the door for his vote and tried to explain the situation in the land. And the man said to him, "I have already made my mind up. Please do not disturb me with facts. I have already made my mind up. Please do not disturb me with facts." And it may be this morning that you're in this meeting and you're not yet a Christian, you're not saved, you're not born again. And you would say to me this morning, "Don't disturb me with facts. I have already made my mind up. I'm not going to give my life to God. I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to live life my own way. And I'm going to just bury my head in the sand." And in a sense, you're willfully ignorant of the truth. You maybe try to hide your head in the sand concerning the fact and the reality of sin. Look around you. Do we not see in this world all around us the evidence that we live in a sinful, fallen world? We live in a world that is full of wickedness and full of crime and full of hate and full of evil. A world that is broken, and there's something radically wrong with this world. And then we think about the sin in our own lives. We think about our guilty past, things we've said, things we've done, things we've looked at, things that we've thought, the way we've treated people, and the way we've neglected God in their lives. And we try to bury our head in the sand and think, well, that's all in the past. It's gone, it's done, it's dusted. I've turned over a new leaf and my sin will never catch up with me. It will. You can bury your head in the sand and be willfully ignorant concerning the fact of sin, as well concerning the fact of God. Scripture says in Psalm 14:1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And the problem with the atheist is not a head problem, it's chiefly a heart problem. The atheist does not want to believe in God. And that problem starts in the heart. And maybe today you say, well, I wouldn't say I don't believe in a God, but maybe the God you believe in is a God of your own imagination. A God that you've made up, a God that is everything that you want him to be, and the things that you don't want God to be, well, he's void of all those realities. And folks, we can be ignorant about God, we can bury our head in the sand, but God is. And God requireth that which is past, and one day we will all stand before God. You can also bury your head in your sand as to the reality and the facts of the Bible. Jesus Christ said that thy word is truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And you can bury your head in the sand as to the reality of the truths of Scripture. The fact of death as well. Many people live in this world as if they're going to live forever, as if they're never going to die. Whenever all the while the human mortality rate is 100%. And you've maybe never thought about that. You've maybe never considered that someday, sooner than you think, certainly a lot sooner than you desire or want, that you will leave this world and you will go out into God's eternity. And you've buried your head in the sand as to that reality. Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God, for meet God you will. And to prepare to meet God, you must. And maybe as a sinner, you've buried your head in the sand. And it'll not do you one button of good. Because while your head is buried in the sand, and your ears are shut, and your eyes are closed to these realities, they are still there. Maybe as a Christian, you've buried your head in the sand as well. In the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks to the Israelites through God's servant Moses, and says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." Now, as a Christian, you can bury your head in the sand as to the things that even God Almighty requires of you as a believer. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy." Old Testament, and also in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. There was a man who wrote a book one time quite simply entitled, "No Holiness, No Heaven." No holiness, no heaven. And folks, we can profess whatever we like, and we can bury our head in the sands, but the Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord." Jesus Christ said, "I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Now, what type of fruit was he speaking of? Well, Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." And we can look at our lives and say, well, there's no fruit. I don't love God. I don't love God's people. I don't love the things of God. I'm not a gentle person. I'm not really a good person. I'm not a meek person. I'm not a temperate person. But you know something? I'm still going to heaven. And we can bury our heads in the sand. God calls us to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, privately and publicly. The Lord wants us to witness for him. "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He wants us to serve. He wants us to give of our time or tithes or talents. And we can hear all these things, the things that God wants us to do and the things that God wants us to be, and we can conveniently shout out legalism and bury our heads in the sands before we hear anything more, because perhaps what we hear disturbs us. The ostrich's willful ignorance. But consider as well, if you will, the ostrich's wanton inability. It's willful ignorance. It's wanton inability. Now, the ostrich is a very impressive bird to look at. It can grow to 9 1/4 feet tall. It can weigh up to 350 pounds. It can run at a speed of 45 miles per hour, taking strides of around 5 meters at a time for up to 30 minutes. It's impressive in its size, its stature, and its ability to run. And as I thought about how the ostrich is so swift on its feet, it reminded me that man is swift to run from God, quick to run from his guilty past, quick as well to run from his responsibility. You see, oftentimes the ostrich would be heavily hunted for its feathers, its plumage. Here in this book of Job, chapter 39 and verse number 13, God asks Job, who gave the wings and the feathers unto the ostrich? And for years the ostrich has been hunted because of its feathers. It's also hunted for its leather. People can get shoes and boots made out of ostrich skin, and also for its meat. Whenever I was a 17-year-old living in Lisburn learning to drive, our driving instructor drove a Peugeot 205. And sometimes if my driving lesson was round about lunchtime, he would give me a little bit of discount and he would drive up to his house and he would stop the house or the car outside of his house and he would go in and drink tea while I sat in the car. And just over his large fence outside of his house, I'd be sitting there in his car thinking, I'm supposed to be in a driving lesson. He's inside drinking tea. And I'd look over the fence, and this ostrich head would look over and stare at me as I sat in the car. And I used to wonder, am I seeing things? But it turned out he was an ostrich farmer. Because back in the 1990s, ostrich meat in certain restaurants had become very popular. And so they're hunted for their feathers, for their meat, and also for their skin. And so it is that they were hunted so much, even in Israel, that they became extinct in that land in the 1920s. After the First World War, one book that I read about birds said after the First World War, generally due to the readily available firearms and the prevalence of motor vehicles, that ostriches were hunted successfully and became extinct in the Holy Land in the 1920s. And there are many things that hunt the souls of men. God's servant David said, as he thought about King Saul, "Thou huntest my soul to take it." And folks, today there's an enemy out there that's hunting for the souls of men and women and young people. And we can run all we like, but ultimately our sin and our past will catch up with it. But yet, with all of the ostrich's size, speed, and its plumage, it still cannot fly. It can run fast. It can outrun so many animals, almost all animals, with the exception of the cheetah. But all the while, this bird with its large plumage and its big wings is still entirely bound to this world. It's bound to this earth. It cannot fly. It cannot soar up into the heavens. It cannot soar into the heavenlies. And so it is with the natural man. With all of man's discovery, with all of man's growth, with all of man's wisdom and development and speed, he is still, without grace, entirely bound and tied to this world. The ostrich has wings, but it cannot fly. And so man, created in the image of God, is not able to soar with God and fellowship with God without the grace of God in his life. Inability. Man cannot lift himself up 1 inch from the ground heavenward by his bootstraps. He just does not have the inherent, innate ability to do anything spiritual that will bring him into a place of merit and favor with God. But on the other hand, the Word of God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And the Christian needs to wait upon the Lord. But David, in giving his testimony, says, "I waited for the Lord my God And at length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. And the Lord lifted him out of an horrible pit. And the Lord set his feet upon a rock and established his goings and put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto his God. And folks, in case you didn't realize it, this world is coming to an end. And the Bible says that whenever Jesus Christ appears, there's going to be a resurrection. A resurrection unto eternal life. And for those who are not saved, a resurrection unto eternal death. And the scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's only those who are born again will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Others will be like the ostrich. Oh, they will run, but they will not be able to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. The ostrich's want and inability. But let me say something else about the ostrich. The ostrich's warlike intemperance. The ostrich's warlike intemperance. Look at verse number 18 of our chapter today, Job 39, 18. God, speaking of the ostrich, says, "What time she lifteth up herself on high." She lifteth up herself on high. I remember going to an animal park one time, and behind the wire there was this ostrich, and as I stood and looked at it, it started to act very strangely. It probably thought I was strange looking, and it began to do this display. And I don't know what was that ostrich was thinking about, but the ostrich performs this unusual mating ritual. Whenever the male ostrich, the cock, is looking for a mate, it performs this ritual. And it struts about, and it lifts its wings, and it prances about, and it lifts its head up on high. And so it is, it says, with the female ostrich here as well. They lift up themselves, they walk about proud, and they lift themselves up on high, and they stand head and shoulders above so many other animals. And surely this text of Scripture is speaking about pride. Lifteth up herself on high. And that is what man tries to do. He elevates himself. Man spells man with a capital M and God with a small g. And the Bible says that whenever man lifts himself up before God, his pride shall bring him low. Solomon said, "Only by pride cometh contention." You can trace any fight, any fallout, any dispute to the problem of pride. And male ostriches compete for status and territory. I read this very statement in a bird book. Male ostriches compete for territory and social status by aggressive displays and occasionally by fighting. They compete against each other, birds of their own kind. They fight against each other for territory and for social status by aggressive displays and occasionally by fighting. And likewise, natural man competes for territory and for social status by aggressive displays and occasionally by fighting. We think of our own country, people competing for territory. We think of Israel, Palestine, people competing for territory. You might be able to bring that same situation and temperament and thinking into the workplace and the dog-eat-dog attitude that some people have to get higher up their rank within their workplace, and they'll tramp on others to get there. And even amongst the ranks of God's own people, aggressive displays and fighting for territory and for status within the church of Jesus Christ. No ostriches will fight amongst themselves, even to the death. It is said that an ostrich can kill a human being with one kick. The ostrich is a unique bird because it's only got two toes. And one of those toes is like a very large claw, and it can kill fellow ostriches, human beings, and many, many other predators by its powerful legs by just one kick. They're not a bird noted for their intelligence. If you look at verse number 17, it says, "God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." And what a foolish thing it is. Whenever people and families and loved ones and believers and Christians fight amongst themselves to their own hurt and to their own destruction, the ostrich has been deprived of wisdom. And so it is again with the natural man. One old Puritan says that by sin in the garden, Adam put out his own eyes. Whenever Adam sinned, and whenever we sin against heaven and we go our own ways, we are literally blinding ourselves to the wisdom that is from above. Man today, with all of his discovery and with all of his scientific attainments, still by wisdom and by searching cannot find God. The Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. Romans chapter 1 and 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And to the child of God, to the Christian, evidence of a creator is as plain as the nose on your face. Literally. Who put that nose there? Who designed it? It's as plain as the nose on your face. But the world by wisdom, the world by searching, it knew not God. With all of the intricate design that we see round about us, with this universe, with this planet, how it rotates perfectly upon its axis, it's exactly the right distance from the sun. Any further away, we would freeze. Any closer to the sun, we would burn up. We think of the world with all of its ecosystem. Somebody said that the Amazon basin is like the lungs of the earth, providing so much oxygen that it is literally provides oxygen to the rest of the world, and yet man is destroying it in his foolishness. Man does many foolish things outside of God. Man would rather destroy his mind than enjoy the peace of God by keeping his mind stayed upon the Lord. Man would rather destroy his body than to say no to things like drugs, alcohol, and gluttony. Man would rather destroy his home and family and go through a divorce court than call upon the Lord and humble himself and reconcile himself to his wife and his family and his loved ones. Man does the most foolish things outside of God's grace. But the most foolish thing of all is to say, no God for me. I will not have this man to reign over me. You know, God's commandments are not grievous. We read a little bit earlier in Deuteronomy that God commanded all those things for Israel for their good. And God only gives us commandments and parameters and boundaries and laws and precepts because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy life and receive his blessing. But we are so foolish. Like the ostrich, we lift ourselves up and vaunt ourselves before the Lord. So as we think about the ostrich, you think about its willful ignorance, its wanton inability, its warlike intemperance, but lastly, its wasteful inattention. Its wasteful inattention. Now here's something unusual about the ostrich. Most birds lay their eggs in nests in trees or in safe places otherwise, but the ostrich lays her eggs in the dust, in the open, and maybe covers them by a film of sand. And while the ostrich egg lies in the ground, it is always in constant danger of being trampled by wild camels, antelopes, and other beasts. And God makes reference of that real fact that people still talk about to this day. In verse number 15 of Job 39, she forgetteth that the foot may crush them or the wild beast may break them. Verse 14, she leaveth her eggs in the earth, warmeth them in the dust, and forgets that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. And folks, today, I wonder, do we do the same? You say, well, what do you mean? Do we recognize the danger that our children, our young ones, are in while they are living in this present evil world? Do we just leave them there in the dust? Or do we seek to shelter them, to cover them, to elevate them, to bring them into a place of safety, to watch over them? Or do we leave them to tend for themselves and say, well, it's their life, I don't want to restrict them, I don't want to rebuke them, I don't want to bring too much negative thinking into their lives by telling them the things they can and they can't do, I don't want to drive them away by disciplining them or by correcting them, and all the while we leave them open to so many, many different things. And maybe like Mother Ostrich, we fail to realize that underneath that shell, there's the principle of life, and there's so much potential for God and for good, and also so much potential for evil and for wickedness. And we look at our young people, maybe a Sunday school class, maybe a son, a daughter, a younger brother, a younger sister, maybe a grandchild, and all we see is the external shell. And we maybe forget that underneath it all, there's a precious soul and there's a life there that needs to be protected and needs to be nurtured. And then after 40 days, whenever the eggs hatch, the male or the cock ostrich is usually left in charge of the young. The mother can become hardened against her own chicks. Some ornithologists say that this is down to the fact that the male is a polygamous bird. It will mate with other females. And they believe that the female ostrich becomes jealous and just leaves the little chicks there and almost, if you like, gets her own back upon the male and just lets him raise the children herself. And again, the book of Job draws attention to this very fact. In verse 16 of chapter 39, she is hardened against her young ones, as if, as though they were not hers. Her labor is vain without fear, as though they were not hers. She fails to be the parent she should have been. And she leaves her children without any type of fear. Folks, the Bible says that we are to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I don't believe that's just trying to get our children to fear God, but we have to raise children, if God blesses us with them, in the fear of God ourselves as those who will give an account. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And we one day will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account of how we have raised our children. Have we just brought them into the world and left them there? And maybe leave their spiritual nurture to others? Well, they go to Sunday school. We don't have to have a family altar. Sure, the Sunday school teacher takes care of that. Well, I don't have to pray for my children. Sure, isn't that what church is for? I don't have to correct my children. Sure, they can make their own decisions. And we raise them without fear. And it also says concerning the female ostrich, her labor is in vain. Solomon discovered that whenever he backslid and got away from God, and he married and married and married and married again, and built barns and built houses and farmed and covered himself with fine garments and surrounded himself with wealth. And at the end of it all, he says, it's all vain, it's vanity. Now, it's good to plan for the future. It's good to provide for our children. It's good to do well in business. It's good to try our best. God gives us power to get wealth. The Bible doesn't despise any of those things. But if we make those things our goal, and we neglect our own soul salvation, and we bring our children into a lost eternity with us, surely our labor is in vain if we neglect the spiritual needs of our young. If you're not a Christian today and you want to live without God and you want to go out into a lost eternity, fine. But don't for one minute try to bring your family with you. Never put a stumbling block between your children coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Eli was a priest in the temple at Shiloh. He was a man ordained and anointed by God. And yet, you know what the Bible says? Hophni and Phinehas, as two children, were children, sons of Belial. They knew not God. And it says that while his children made themselves vile, Eli restrained them not. His children, this is a man that's a believer, his sons who were, yes, in the church of that day, they made themselves vile, but he restrained them not. And then whenever it was far too late and people began to talk and they were sleeping around and they were doing all sorts of different things, he went to them and he says, why do you do the things that you do? Whenever they were big grown-up men. And yet all the while from their birth until that moment of time, he restrained them not. And whenever it was too late, he went to them and he questioned what they were doing. But then on the other hand, you've got men like Abraham. Genesis 18:19, God says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? You see, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Because God says, seeing, he shall command his children, listen to this, after him. He's not just going to command his children. He's not just going to say to his children, now you do this and you do that and you do the other thing. But he's going to command his children after him. That is to say, he's going to lead by example. But the ostrich gives wasteful inattention to her children. Because of her willful ignorance, her wanton inability, her warlike intemperance. I wonder, folks, today, are we perhaps a little bit more like the ostrich than we care to acknowledge? And the reality is that we need that nature changed by the new birth. For if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. You say, well, you know, I can't bring myself really to walk with God. I can't raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I can't stop fighting and grumbling with my family and with God's people. I can't deal with this pride within my own heart and within my own life. And I can't understand the ways of God. Well, folks, if that's the case, all I can say to you is this. You need to come to Christ. And you need to call upon the Lord. And you need to ask him to be your Savior so he can change your nature and enable you to soar into the heavenlies and blaze a trail for God.